Holy Wit!
What did you just say?
Holy Wit, a podcast for warriors in training. We wrapped up our last podcast with a question for you to think about, and the question was, do the statements that Peter made to Simon offend you? And if so, where is that offense? This is a pivotal question that we must ask ourselves if we are to uncover the answer to the question that Titus leaves us with in Where is the Line? Warn a brother once, a divisive, unrepentant brother once, warn him a second time, after that have nothing to do with him. So we are searching, where is that line? And that's what Broken Branches is about. It's about discovering through Scripture, where is that line? When we look at what Peter said to Simon, we're trying to bring it into today. By today's standard is what we talked about last time. And by today's standard, how would Peter be treated in our community? And how would Simon have been treated in our community? And right off the bat, when we read Acts, we start thinking, whoa, Peter, dial it down a notch. You can't be talking that way. And we talked around how by today's standard, chances are high that he would have been sent to some kind of sensitivity training. You can't talk to people like that.
Right.
You're not representing the kingdom right. You're not representing our church right. You're going to cause people to leave.
Or stumble.
And then how, by today's standard, would we be treating Simon? Chances are, and I'm not saying this is for everybody, chances are highly likely that those people like Simon, who stirred the pot to begin with, that would be overlooked. And we would put our arms around Simon and try to bandage up his wound and tend to the bruises that Peter's verbal lashing left him with.
Right. Get him not to leave.
Right. Meanwhile, we're kicking Peter out, who's a pillar in our community. And remember, we said we love Peter when he's for us, but we hate him when he's against us.
Yeah.
When we're the one that needs to be corrected and that Peter's in our face.
Mm-hmm.
We hate them and we will distance ourselves from him. We will gossip about him. We may even go behind his back and be very unkind and unloving towards Peter. And then for the Simons, who we see them, it's like a wounded animal that we want to take into our arms and care for until they can get back up walking again. Forgetting that Simon saw something in the apostles that was attractive to him. We like to think it was the gospel message that was attractive to him. What came out of Simon was he still had greed for gain.
Yeah.
He thought he could buy the power of the Holy Spirit. And what we concluded last time was that both men needed some kind of discipleship. And that's what we should be recognizing instead of deciding who wins and who loses.
Yeah, who's on the right, who's on the wrong.
Right. And it's so funny because by today's standards, we've wiped out that a winner and a loser and cover it up with this ideology of everybody wins. But in our thinking, we are still treating people as a winner or a loser.
Right.
So that everybody wins ideology has no ground except in school. And I want to talk about that because it takes us back to the standard. What is our standard of living? When we hear standard of living, we think automatically financially, but I want us to think about the standard of living as God has set it out to be. God has set the standard, which is the good news for us, that God has set the standard. Our job, our function in this is to maintain that standard. Mm-hmm. We didn't set it. We are maintaining it. So it's how do we maintain it? And I want to remind you, Cam, and I want to introduce our listeners to a fellow named Dr. Stuart Robertson. And he is the pastor of Crossway Church in Melbourne, Australia. And you can see his interview on a documentary called The End of Churchianity. And in it, he says the most profound statement, I think, and you may think so too, but mm-hmm. you can judge for yourself. He says, the church has adjusted our theological stances to follow after the changes in society. The church wanted to be included, and so we have constantly incrementally changed our stance on a whole range of social values and issues. But the result, the end result of that has been that while we might be socially included, we're now spiritually excluded. Mm. That we're socially relevant, but we are spiritually irrelevant. And I want you to allow those words of Dr. Robinson to sink in. Take a moment and ponder what he said. The more we become socially relevant, the more we become spiritually irrelevant. Those words, when we let them sink in, I don't know about you, but for me, they really did pack a punch.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to decide. If we are to be spiritually relevant, then we need to accept the fact that it means we will be socially unpopular, even among our own spiritual kin. We will not be everybody's friend, even among our own siblings in Christ.
Yeah.
We're going to bump and bruise each other, but that does not give us an out. That still does not mean that we kick somebody out of our community because we're bumping and bruising each other. We got to find a way to figure this thing out. And so our standard, as I said before, is based on biblical instruction and not on our opinion or the opinion of others. Because if it was, our opinion of the Peters is that his conduct was offensive. And most will distance themselves, as I said before. And we would not extend grace to Peter as easily as we would be extending that grace to Simon. And we will overlook Simon's insulting behavior, recognizing that he has a greater need of discipleship than Peter.
Yeah.
Or whatnot. Keep in mind that we're talking about this. What is God's standard of living? And when we talk about standards, just let me continue to frame this context as I want us to think about today's standards and how does that biblical standard apply. Remember the days when the trophy actually meant something? Remember that?
Yep. When you actually won.
And why did you win?
Because you were the best.
Why? How could you be the best?
Because you practiced, worked hard, and trained.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And your efforts paid off. And you went home with that gold medal. You went home with that trophy. You went home with that ribbon that said first place, second place, third place, and not participation. But we understood what it meant. We understood that when we had a place on the podium, that it meant something. Mm-hmm. And that we understood that it was competition. And that to compete, it involved sacrifice. It involved risk, discipline. You had to train. You had to study. You had to practice. What was it that you found years ago when somebody said, if you want to master something, how much work was required?
It's the 10,000-hour principle. To become a master of something, you have to do it for at least 10,000 hours.
Right. And by today's standards, I've seen kids fresh out of university expecting to have that top executive job.
Yeah, the big pay, the big position.
All the benefits that go with it.
Yeah.
And they become bitter, almost resentful that they've got to start from the bottom and work their way up.
They don't want to pay their dues.
Right.
Yeah.
Where you get the senior person who's been around the block more times than this person's been alive.
Yeah.
And they get bitter against them and start talking poorly about them, whether
right.
it's your boss or somebody else in a position that you're coveting.
Yeah.
Not understanding that you're not there.
Mm-hmm.
His five talent has been worked for, and you're only beginning with your one.
Yeah.
But somewhere in that mindset, we've adopted the everybody wins mentality. You know, our kids are given trophies just for showing up, and teachers are advancing our children to the next grade, even if they've completed the work on time or not.
Yeah, you can't fail them.
Remember when we went to school and if we handed an assignment, it was like, for me, I remember that if it was due on Monday and we didn't turn it until Tuesday, well, now we're working at a 90%. We got docked 10% for every day that it was late, up to a maximum of 5 days.
Yeah.
And then after that, we failed it. There was no point in marking a 40 or a 30 or a 20. You had to hand that sucker in. You know, by the week's end, if you were going to get some kind of grade after that, it would be no mark.
Yeah, it'd be a fail.
It would be a fail.
Yeah.
Call to your parents or whatnot, a little meeting saying, hey, listen.
Show up on the report card.
Yeah, and when it shows up on your report card, you know, how come I've got a D? Well, you didn't hand in this assignment that was 30% of your grade.
Yeah.
Kind of thing. Today, our kids get so much more leeway. They can have something assigned in September, and they have until the end of the school year to get it done and get credit for it.
Right.
Or even the end of the semester.
Yeah.
What was it? This last year, they had a week off. And the week off was just for those kids who slacked in their classes to give them that time to hand in those assignments to get caught up on the work.
Yeah, because the whole online COVID thing going on, use that as a reason to give them an extra week.
Sure. So if you were a kid who did the work all throughout and didn't slack, you got a week off.
Yeah, got a week vacation extra.
And that's a good I saw that as a good thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So if you want to get that perk of a week off.
It's a reward.
It's a reward.
Yeah.
And you're rewarded because you did the work, because you disciplined yourself mm-hmm. to do the work.
Yeah.
But what's more interesting than that is that back in 2014 is when the Calgary School Board changed its grading system. It moved from the GPA percentage metric to words, such as excellent, evident, emerging, and support required. And it's funny because I'd ask high school students or junior high students at that time, what do you think about this? And I didn't get one response back saying they liked it.
Yeah.
They're like, so if we get an excellent on a report card, what is that?
And how does that translate into GPA in order to get in moving into higher grades?
Well, then you go to high school and you find out that your emerging is actually failing.
Yeah.
And then you didn't develop the discipline of study back in junior high school
mm-hmm.
because you didn't have to.
Yeah. You didn't have homework, didn't have to study.
Most kids can't spell.
Yeah.
When they come out of this system
yeah.
and move into high school and they're getting dinged on their grammar, on their spelling. Well, let's look back and see where we dropped the ball.
Because we changed the standard.
We changed the standard. And without a standard, it's important for us to know that everybody suffers
mm-hmm.
without a standard. It is cruel and it is unkind. And I say that because it's cruel and unkind to allow those people in our lives who are below the standard to continue living below the standard. And I want to bring this back into God's kingdom. We know the scriptures that say certain behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. The sexual immoral people will not inherit the kingdom. The greedy, the idolaters. You know, the lists show up a few times in scripture. Paul writes about these lists more than a few times.
Yes.
And is very clear on saying these behaviors will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So let's say, for example, you know somebody who you have relationship with is greedy for gain, whatever that looks like. How would that look like? They're stepping over other people to get where they want to go.
Yeah, they're cheating to get ahead, or cheating to get more money, or whatever that is.
Or even... Right. Greedy doesn't necessarily have to be financial. I think it can be for time. They're greedy for your time.
Yeah.
When you don't, if we don't correct them and point them to the standard that God has set out in one another living, in being kind and compassionate and loving towards one another, and to think of others higher than yourselves, and to think of yourself in sober judgment, when we don't go to the person in that context, with that heart, what are we doing
mm-hmm.
if we're not keeping them below God's standard of living?
We're not loving them.
We're not loving them.
It's actually, yeah, it's a form of not loving the person to allow them to continue down that path.
It's cruel. It's unkind.
Yeah.
It's ungodly. Why don't we go to them? What is it that keeps us from going to them and saying, listen, I'm seeing this. And this is how I see it. And I don't think this is going to work out well for you, but I'm coming to you because I want to gain some understanding. Do mm-hmm. you see it? Do you see this as a problem, or is this just me making a mountain out of a molehill?
Right. Right. Or is it part of their blind spot?
Or is it your blind spot?
Yeah. They've been doing it and nobody's ever confronted them in it.
Right.
And so they figure it's part of the standard.
I'm getting away with it.
The standard has shifted.
Right.
Again.
Yes.
To a lower standard.
Right. And then we become, the belief could be, or maybe it is actually, that we've become tolerant of that. And we become tolerant of it because we don't know how to confront it.
Right. So when we don't speak up, we're still saying something. And that saying is that we accept this type of behavior because we're not coming against it.
Right.
And I think it goes back to, like you're saying, I think it goes back to the example of Paul. You know, Paul would actually be that person where he would actually go in and challenge. He would confront. He had no problem with confrontation to the point that he confronted Peter.
He even said in his word, "I confronted Peter to his face."
Right. And it wasn't a nice little tea.
No.
Tea and crumpets chat. It was
tea and crumpets.
It was probably pretty
stern,
or not as it would say aggressive, but you know, both of those individuals, as we read scripture and discern a bit, were pretty strong-willed
and straight up.
And straight up individuals. So you can imagine that conversation.
And then you add James to the mix.
Well, James is like being loved.
No, that was John.
Oh, John. I'm sorry. Yeah, John. He was the one that Jesus loved.
James could pack a punch as good as anybody else, but the punch wasn't to hurt.
No, the punch was to be poignant.
That's right.
To be direct in the point of, you know, because we can lovingly correct people within a community, and that's what they were doing. They were saying, this is a problem. We need to deal with this. Because I believe, too, that Paul, especially when he confronted Peter, because they were trying to bring the law in. They were trying to bring them under the Jewish law, the Gentiles. And that's, Jesus said, I've not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. So it was a new time for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And I think in that, what Paul saw was he saw that if this allowed to continue, then it would have been catastrophe down the road. He could see far enough ahead that it would become a problem.
You already segregated the two groups together, or groups that are separate. Like, you've separated the two groups.
Right.
Where Jesus came to reconcile those two groups.
Yeah.
And so when we look at the standard of living, the question is, okay, so what is God's standard of living? And how does that look? What does that look like in Christian community? And I want to point you to Romans 12. And I think this is so, so important when we're talking about Christian community, because he doesn't leave a lot to the imagination or interpretation here. Verses 3 to 21, he says, "For the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." Right there, what do you think that means? How does that land on you? That you are to think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you.
Well, I look at that, and what really I hone in on is not thinking yourself more highly than you ought. It's kind of that whole thing of not becoming prideful. I know better than you, or more holier than thou.
You can't correct me.
Well, there's that, right? You can't correct me, but the person that's doing the correcting, even, like you're saying, think yourself with sober judgment. Like, I've been there. You know, like, I'm not perfect. I've done my share of this. But if I've learned from it, if God has corrected me, or somebody, you know, has corrected me through God's direction, being discipled, then part of my responsibility is to go to that person and go, you know what, I've been there. This is what's happened in my life. Let's talk about that. I think there's sober judgment on both sides, both for the person that you say on the other side is, yeah, if somebody's correcting you, it's like, who are you to correct me? You can't tell me if what I'm doing is, you know, not right. If my sleeping with my girlfriend or boyfriend.
It always comes back to that, because it's so easy to pick on.
Or whatever, like we were listening this morning, you know, men, even within marriage, men behaving badly or wives behaving badly, even within the marriage. There's all these different ways. It doesn't, it says, you know, the sexually immoral, and that encompasses quite a few things. But to have that mindset that you can't correct me is not looking at yourself in sober judgment.
No. I love the part where it says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So to think of ourselves in sober judgment means that if we share a similar gift as somebody else who's been stewarding theirs and using it and growing it much longer than I have, then is it right for me to want to be seen in the same way? Is it right for me to be upset if I'm overlooked by somebody outside who's chosen the person who's got more mileage, so to speak, with their gift than I do with mine. Right. So that I'm not being so, because it, what it does is, if we don't think of ourselves in sober judgment and we're comparing ourselves to other people, we are entering into a competition.
Yeah.
But that's not the right kind of competition that we're supposed to be in.
Mm-hmm.
I don't believe that that's what scripture is telling us, especially Jesus's parable of the five talents. But we are to think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of us. So where are you teachable? Doesn't Paul talk about the level of maturity? So you're on milk versus on solid food. Where are you in this? So if you're a new baby Christian, don't be expecting to be served the solid food.
Right. Or don't think that you should be at the same level, like you said, as somebody who's been doing this for quite a bit of time, because they've taken their talent and doubled it and doubled it and doubled it.
But how should we be responding otherwise? So if we're with somebody who's got more mileage, more talents than we are given, then it's not what I'm getting at is that it should not be a competition, but we seem to be drawn into this destructive, competitive way of thinking. There's a healthy way to enact in competition. There's an unhealthy way. When we are with somebody who's got more mileage in their gift, or their gift is bigger, their talents are bigger than ours, that should be an opportunity to learn. We want to model after that. We want to learn. We want to be discipled by that person.
Right. So we have to have the mindset that we want to be discipled and humbly enough say, I need to learn this.
And that's where that sober judgment comes into.
Yeah.
Paul goes on to say, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others.
Mm-hmm. The connectivity there.
And we're gonna pick that up in a few podcasts down the road. He continues, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. Again, according to the grace, and back a couple verses, according to the faith, according to your grace, according to his grace, and according to your faith. It's given to each of us. So if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith.
Right.
I love that. If it's serving, then serve. And he goes on. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And he goes on, but I want to, for the sake of this podcast, I want to talk about at what point do we begin to operate in the gifts that we've been given.
Well, based on what Paul is writing here, we start to operate them right from the get-go.
But what happens?
Well, I think part of it, and I go back to the point where he says, you know, the first right off the bat, if your gift is prophecy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. I think this, in accordance with your faith, faith is about growing. Your faith grows over time. The more we do something and see God move, the more our faith in that grows. So we start somewhere. And the great thing about that is, we, especially within community, when we start and practice something and we don't do it right, it's okay. You know, God's just happy that we tried. And I think that's a big part of it. We have to start just somewhere. And we find those, you know, as we were saying before, I think we need to find those who have those giftings and be okay to go to them and say, look, I want to learn how to do that. Will you show me? Will you teach me? And that's what discipleship is really about. Watching others, learning from others who are further along than us.
Mm-hmm.
And that, but we got to start somewhere, because again, we can freeze up and not do anything because we look at the person going, whoa, look at them. They move in great faith. Look what God does. I can't do that. We can make agreements around that. You know, I can't do that. That's not me. Paul's talking about here. God's gifted us each in accordance with our abilities.
Our faith. I had a question to what you were saying. Because you talked about doing this in community, finding somebody else who's got the same gift and practicing it in community. And it's true. God's not going to drop the hammer on you because you're beginning this thing.
Mm-hmm.
And you don't get it right. Say you're learning how to prophesy, which what is prophesy? What is prophesying? It is not hearing from God.
Right.
So we're going to practice that.
Yeah. Practice hearing what we're hearing and say what he's saying.
And only what he's saying.
Yeah.
We get, you know, that's the trick.
Not adding to it.
But yeah. Saying what he's saying. And if it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't matter because it might make sense to the person who you're supposed to say it to.
Right.
So practice it. But what happens if you're new and you're really drawn to prophecy and you really believe that this is something that God has gifted you with because of your intimate time with him is proving to be the case, that you're just hearing so clearly from him in your one-on-one time that now you're starting to expand it outside of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
And you go up to somebody and you tell them what God has been pressing on you and they don't receive it. What happens?
It's okay.
It's okay, but what happens in reality?
Well, what happens? We get defeated.
Right.
Right, because it's like, I didn't see results.
Yeah.
That it didn't resonate with that person, and so maybe I didn't hear God correctly.
Or maybe I can't hear him at all.
Yeah, we can move back into unhealthy agreements in order to shut that down rather than pushing forward.
Right, and so then that would be a situation, as simple as it may sound, to your faith failing you. Because remember, yeah. It's in accordance with your faith.
Right.
And so if our faith fails us, what are we lacking?
Yeah.
What are we lacking? I'm asking you. If our faith fails us, what are we lacking?
We're lacking belief. Like belief that God will work through us. And I think it's also affected different ways. And I know in the past I've talked to different people and you know, they've said, well, God told me to do this. I didn't do it. And or I did it and it didn't land, or I prayed for somebody and they weren't healed, didn't receive healing. And we almost get fearful. There's the point where that fear can come in that I'm fearful that I'm going to do this and it's not going to, you know, turn out the results that I expected. And so sometimes that fear can creep in as well, that I'm, you know, fear of man. You know, that
fear of your own ability.
Yeah, fear of vulnerability in that sense. And so we can have that fear going on. And I think part of it becomes when we, you know, it's interesting because when we try something, it doesn't work, we move into fear, it's too easy just to keep backing up more and more and keep getting backed up because, again, the enemy doesn't want us to move ahead and build on our gifts. And God's patient. Right, he allows us to step back and come back, but he encourages us forward. And I think over time, if we keep backing up so much, we completely lose that,
right? And
faith and ability.
And that's a very important point to consider, because to me that says to me that if you keep backing up like that to the point where you shrink and disappear, you're not in community. Because a healthy community that's maintaining the standard of God's living,
mm-hmm.
Maintain God's standard of living, will not allow you to shrink to the point where, as you were saying, you just keep backing up, some more until finally you're a ghost.
Yeah.
You're unseen.
Yeah, you move into that solitude, but unhealthy solitude.
Right.
That.
Whereas if you're in a community, and we've seen it with people who really grow quickly in their gifts because we're doing it together.
Right. And we're being encouraged together.
Yes.
We're being cheered on by one another.
Right. And we're vulnerable enough with each other to accept evaluation from each other. Like I'm thinking when we were coaching teachers, every single one who had a piece to teach, everybody was being evaluated. And it wasn't an evaluation of what you're doing wrong. It's okay. You did it this way. Consider this.
Mm-hmm.
Have you thought about this?
Yeah.
And what about if you said it this way? And let's work on those ums and rights. Just really molding each other, not to be after one specific kind of teacher, but to figure out within your own flavor, within your own unique personality, how that gift is going to come out. Because the purpose of, and I love how Paul says that, how he describes us as many parts of one body. Because we're not to be the same.
Right.
We're not to be the same.
That'd be boring.
It'd be so boring. Why can't we celebrate each other's differences?
Yeah.
In the giftings that we have? How did we get so far away from that collectively as a, as this body of Christ? You know, we've got all these hands fighting against each other.
Or some not even working.
Or some, right, some that have suddenly fallen paralyzed, or what's it called when you're, when you, so inactive that your muscles start to atrophy.
Yeah.
Right? Spiritual atrophy.
Right, because we're not exercising that spiritual muscle. That
but if
gift.
We're in the body, that muscle has to be exercised. If we're in community, we need to be exercising each other. We need to be promoting each other in our gifts.
Or if we're in community and we see somebody not operating in their gift,
yes.
We call them forward. We call them up to operate in their gift because maybe they're fearful.
Yes.
Or maybe they've tried and failed in their eyes.
Or as we're talking about maintaining the standard of God's, this, I keep getting it mixed up, maintaining God's standard of living. When we see them in error.
Yeah.
And we know that that error is preventing growth in their gifts.
Yep.
Then we need to be, we need to, if we're not bringing it up, we're not loving them.
Right.
And that's what this all comes down to. A healthy body of Christ will grow. And we grow because love is the fuel that grows us.
Yeah.
That we, when we're in a community that loves one another, we can accept evaluation. We can be vulnerable to be evaluated. Because we know that it's coming from a place of love and it's being presented with gentleness and respect.
Yes.
And it's not a place to criticize and diminish. It's so the opposite. So whatever your gift is, if I think last week we talked about hospitality, like that one talent person who really has a hankering to, you know, to be hospitable.
Yeah.
Will never have that five talent show home, show a stay home person over to their little starter house.
Yeah.
We don't have the room. We don't have, you know, the proper decor.
Right.
But we keep looking outside of ourselves externally to reasons why we can't move in our gifts.
Yeah.
When we need to be focusing internally, what's God wanting to grow in you and allowing people to speak to that internal place.
Mm-hmm.
And they allow you to speak into their internal place. Because it's not about how a person looks. It's not about their position. It's about who they are in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
But we need to maintain that standard and to not keep each other accountable to God's standard. It's cruel. It's being cruel and it's being unkind. And so if Peter did not say these things to Simon, I think it would have been cruel and unkind on Peter's part not to correct Simon in his believing that you could just buy the power of the Holy Spirit. Because imagine if he... Like it bugged Peter so much, he could not move forward without saying anything. But imagine if he did.
Just pretend it's not there.
Just pretend he, yep.
Gotta live in peace.
We're just going to look the other way. We're just going to keep the peace.
Yeah.
How destructive would that be? Not only for Simon, but for the group.
Yeah, because what's caught is what's taught. They right? Those who are watching would have seen it and believe this is the way. This is the standard.
So I want to encourage everybody to read Romans 12 and allow Holy Spirit to take you on a treasure hunt to other areas of the Bible where it talks about God's standard of living and to really ponder that and not just sit and ponder it, but to move into action. How can you help your community grow in maintaining God's standard of living?
And so as we wrap up, if you want to learn more about this, to go deeper in this, even to connect in your community for yourself, we encourage you to go to the website at www.warriornations.ca. Head on over to the contact page and send us a quick email. And we'll connect with you and just have a chat with you more and more about where you're at, where you want to be, and see if there's a way that we can serve you in the future. Thanks for tuning in. Come back next week for the next session as we talk more and more about broken branches.